of you have a Facebook account? Raise it nice and high so we can see it. All right. So, okay. There's several people in here have Facebook accounts. And really, this social networking craze has really kind of taken the world by storm. And when it first started to gain popularity, if you had asked me to invest in it, I would have said, you're crazy. That is never going to go anywhere. Because really, at that point, I thought that bulletin boards and different things that were already existent on the internet would have provided all of that kind of interaction that people would need. But somehow being able to network in and being able to see updates from your friends and pictures and messages and even games and things like that with networking sites like Facebook, Twitter, MySpace has really revolutionized the way that people connect. And so as I was thinking about Facebook, I began to wonder if the Apostle Paul had a Facebook page, what would it look like? What would be some of the things on his profile, right? What would be some of the things that he would post? And I believe, right, I think that if the Apostle Paul had a Facebook page, some of the things that we find right here in Acts chapter 20, you might very well would have found those posted on his Facebook page as he shared the good news of Christ with his network, with his friends. But just to give you a little bit of background about Facebook, this is taken right off of Wikipedia, by the way. Facebook is a social networking website that is operated and privately owned by Facebook Incorporated. Since September 2006, anyone over the age of 13 with a valid email address and not residing in one of the countries where it is banned, I think it's banned like in China and Iraq and some other, not Iraq, but Iran and some other places. Anyone 13 with a valid email address can become a Facebook user. Users can add friends, send them messages, and update their personal profiles to notify friends about themselves. Now, the website's name, you may have wondered, why did they call it Facebook? It stems from the name of books given at the start of the academic year by university administrations in the U.S. So when you come and you join a university, some universities will provide a book that has headshots of the staff and administration, and it is known as a Facebook. And the young man that invented Facebook and really saw it get off the ground, his original idea was to take that hard copy Facebook and really to make an electronic version of that. And really the idea just kind of snowballed from that. Now, what just kind of boggles my mind is how much money some of these social networking sites are worth now. For instance, Facebook, which is the most popular, seems to be the most popular of all. On October 24th of 2007, Facebook Incorporated sold a 1.6% stake to Microsoft Corporation. Okay, so 1.6% of the company was sold over to Microsoft. You want to know how much they sold that for, that 1.6%? Listen to this. $240 million for 1.6% share value of the company. So, if you were to take that and multiply it out to see what 100% would be worth, that meant that on October 24th of 2007 at least, the market value of Facebook was $15 billion at that time. So just amazing how these networks have taken off and the value that society places upon them. In 2009, December 2009, Facebook claimed to have over 350 million users, some of which we have right in among us today. So I hope you kind of see just how big this social networking thing has become. It's really taken off. And many people in here have accounts, and if you don't have an account, you're probably at least familiar with Facebook. I mean, when we look at the news today, you know, you hear about someone who is brought to court on some type of charge, and many times they'll be using what has been posted on the Facebook account to track down the person or to find out what was going on in the person's life. Even political leaders are using that to get out their statements and things like that. Like, well, remain nameless, but the man who put a $1 million flag here in Trinidad, put stuff on his Facebook account about, you know, why he did it, this, that, and the other. But it's become an everyday normal occurrence in our society today. And I want you to understand, social networks are not something that's just unique to us in our modern time. In fact, in verse 18 of Acts chapter 20, take a look. He reveals that he indeed has a social network just as well. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18, "And then when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mine, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Verse 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." You see, Paul had a network of friends, connections in Asia. And in the next few verses that follow, we begin to see what Paul did with those connections that he had. What Paul did with the social network that he had in Asia. What kind of information he shared with them. What kind of information he used to influence them. And I would submit to you that the things that the Apostle Paul shared with his social network in Asia is the same things that you and I today ought to be sharing with those people that we are connected to. Now, I want you to understand, just because you have don't have a Facebook account, that doesn't mean that you don't have a social network. Every one of us today have a network of friends and acquaintances and relatives and neighbors, people who we have some kind of connection with. And you know something else that's interesting? Your network is different than my network. Now, there may be some overlap, and in fact, in Facebook, they call that mutual friends. When you have a Facebook account, someone else has a Facebook account, the friends that both of you hold are known as mutual friends. But what's interesting is that even people who I feel like, oh, we know all the same people, I click on their Facebook account, and I'll always find people on there that I don't know. You see, each one of us is unique, and we all have a responsibility to share with our network the same things that Paul shared with his network. And so I would submit to you this morning, as we look at what Paul shared with those people in Asia, his friends, those he had made connections with in the ministry, the main idea this morning is simply this: you must share Christ with your social network. I think that includes Facebook, but it goes beyond what may take place on the internet and the virtual world. I think that if you are connected into Facebook or some type of social networking system, then you ought to use that as a platform to share Christ with those people. But also, it goes far beyond that. Every one of us has friends and relatives and acquaintances and neighbors, people who we are somehow connected with, and we ought to share Christ with every single one of those people that we have in our network. You know, Paul makes some very powerful statements here in Acts chapter 20 regarding the extent to which he shared Christ with his network. Look at verse 26. Paul says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul is using an illustration of a watchman. In fact, we can go all the way back to the book of Ezekiel and see this kind of illustration used. In fact, God tells the watchman at that point, He says, if I warn the guilty and you don't give them the message, then that guilty person will die in their sin, but their blood will I require at your hand. That's what Paul is alluding to here when he said he was pure from the blood of all men. In other words, everyone he had come into contact with, everyone in his social network, he had shared the good news of Jesus Christ with. Now, how many of us this morning can say that we are free, we are pure from the blood of all men? You know, when we hear something like that, for us today, that's a heavy-duty statement. You know, most of us would say, well, you know, I'm not anywhere near having shared Christ with all of those people I have around me that I'm somehow connected to. But I want you to understand this morning, this isn't some kind of pie-in-the-sky thing that can't be attained by us. We can. We can say, just like Paul did, that we are pure from the blood of all men. What it takes is that we get serious about sharing Christ with those people that we connect with and see and meet on a day-to-day basis. Can you say along with Paul that you are pure from the blood of all men? If not, I hope this morning you'll make up your mind to share Christ with those that you are networked into it. And once again, it is so important that everybody in here share Christ with their network. Because you realize, each one of you this morning, there are people that you know that I will never be able to affect for the gospel. And it's the same with the person sitting next to you, person sitting behind you. You realize that for some people in this world, some people in your network, you may be the only opportunity they have to hear the message of the gospel correctly. And if not the only opportunity, you may be the best opportunity because you have a connection with them that maybe other believers don't have. And that's why it's so important. This isn't just something for a pastor. This isn't just something for a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. This is something for every believer. You must share Christ with those people that you are connected with, those people that you meet and see and have that connection with. So, what were some of the things that Paul shared with his network that we in turn ought to share with our network? Well, the first thing I believe that you ought to share that Paul shared is you ought to share your faith. Look at verse 21. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses an interesting word there as he talks about testifying. It has the idea of a witness, giving testimony to something that they themselves have experienced. And you know, if you're going to share your faith, if you're indeed going to testify, it has to be something that you have experienced personally. And so you as an eyewitness are able to share with those in your network how they can have repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. It needs to be something that you've experienced personally and that you testify about. Share your faith. Now listen to this statistic. I was somewhat taken back when I read this. It's been estimated that probably 95%, did you hear me? 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. My friend, I hope this morning that you're not in that 95% that has sealed your lips and never given the good news to a lost and dying world. We need to be active in sharing our faith. You need to be active in sharing your testimony with a lost and dying world. Listen to this. And God can use anybody. Okay, if you're thinking God can't use you, He can use you and He wants to use you. He wants you to share your faith with your network. In a late publication, Dr. Basil Miller said that Dr. R.A. Torrey, some of you may have heard of his writings, he was won to Christ through the witness of a godly mother. Sam Jones, by his own father. George Mueller, the man who ran the orphanages, man of great faith, led to Christ by a friend. John R. Mott, led to Christ by a teacher. George Whitfield, led to Christ through reading a book. Count Zinzendorf, through a certain picture that he saw. The author says there is no prescribed type of testimony except that it be Christ-centered and Spirit-directed. Are we in the place where God can use our testimony? Are we making the most of our opportunities of witnessing for Him? Are you sharing your faith? It needs to be something that you are testifying. You are a witness to it. And then you go out and share it. And I want you to understand this morning, you don't need to have 44 degrees in biblical theology in order to share your faith, right? Now, if you got 44 degrees, God bless you. That's great. You use it for the Lord. Amen? But you don't have to have that to be a witness for Christ. In fact, the most powerful thing that you have at your control, every believer has, and that is simply this: personal testimony. You can tell a lost and dying world what God has done for you. It's the most powerful thing out there. And you say, Pastor Jimmy, why is it so powerful? Well, let me tell you why. Nobody can argue with it. Nobody can argue that you believe that's what God did for you. And I'm telling you, it will change lives. But we have to be out there. We have to be willing to open our mouth and share it with a lost and dying world. I pray this morning that you're not part of that 95% that never shares your faith. And listen, if you are, and maybe you're feeling bad about it right now, change things today. Say, today I'm going to make the change. You know, maybe this afternoon, go find that neighbor, go find that friend, and say, you know what, I feel kind of bad about something. You know, I've been a Christian and living beside you, and I never told you the gospel. You may be surprised at what God will do if you will just share your faith. Not only do I see that Paul shared his faith, but also he shared his life. Look at verse 24. The verses preceding this, Paul talks about all the trials and tribulations and different things that he had endured. But then in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul shared his life. And my friend, you ought to be willing to share your life as well. Paul had the right focus. He had the right perspective on what was important in life and what things were trivial. You know, so often as believers, it's easy to get those things turned up on their head, where we're focusing on the trivial things and not focused on the most important things. You see, we spend our life trying to make ourselves convenient, or trying to make money, or trying to buy this thing so that we're more comfortable, while people all around us die and go to hell. What a tragedy it is. You see, Paul realized what was important in life, and he had focused his life to do those things which were important. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he endured much persecution in the early days of his witness and testimony and proclaiming the gospel. Listen to what one author, he gives a recount of Booth's life. He says, "For over 30 years, the Salvation Army and William Booth in particular were subject to some of the most vile persecutions that Christians suffered in modern times. But General Booth lived to see the day that his army, the Salvation Army, would be honored around the world. King Edward VII invited him to Buckingham Palace in 1904. All the persecutions and trials of the previous decades must have seemed insignificant to Booth as he heard King Edward say, 'You are doing a good work, a great work.' When the king asked Booth to write in his autograph album, the old man, who was now 75 as he stood before King Edward, bent forward, he took the pen, and he summed up his life's work with these words: 'Your Majesty, some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men.'" Can you say this morning that your ambition is the souls of men? Are you so troubled about that friend that sits next to you in class, or that co-worker that you see every day, or that neighbor across the street? Are you so troubled about the condition of their soul that you'll give your life to reach them, that you'll give up convenience and put away your pride and things that might make you feel uncomfortable, and try to share the message of the gospel with them? Some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. But Booth said, my ambition is the souls of men. That needs to be our ambition too. And let's face it, this message is worth us giving our life to. Amen? Share your life. But then I see that Paul shared something else. In verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Pastor Eric, as I was researching that verse, I was particularly struck that Paul said he ceased not for 3 years. And that is the exact amount of time that we're allowed by the government of Trinidad and Tobago to do our missionary pursuit here. It was convicting for me because can I say along with Paul that I have ceased not to warn day and night for 3 years and shed tears over the souls of people in this community that are lost and dying and going to hell. You know, my friend, can you say, when was the last time that you shed tears over a lost soul? Maybe a family member, a friend. You know, it's not something we do often. Listen to this story about a man who ran a rescue mission. The author says, one of the mightiest soul winners that I ever knew was Colonel Clark of Chicago. He would work at his business 6 days every week. And then every night in the year, around 500 or 600 men would gather together in his mission hall. It was a motley crowd, drunkards, thieves, pickpockets, gamblers, everything that was hopeless. He says, I used to go and hear Colonel Clark talk. And the author says, and he seemed to me one of the dullest speakers I've ever heard in my life. He would ramble along, and yet these 500 or 600 men would lean over and listen spellbound while Colonel Clark talked to them about the gospel. He says some of the greatest preachers in Chicago would go down to help Colonel Clark, but the men would not listen to them. No, not like they listened to Colonel Clark. When he was speaking, they would lean over. They would listen and they would be converted by the scores. He said, I could not understand it. I studied it. I wondered what the secret of it was. Why did these men listen with such interest to him? Why were they so greatly moved by his dull speaking? He says, but I found the secret. It was because they knew that Colonel Clark loved them. And nothing conquers like love. The tears were very near the surface with Colonel Clark. Once in the early days of the mission, when he had been weeping a great deal over these men, he got ashamed of his tears. He hardened up his heart. He tried to stop his crying. And he succeeded. But he lost his power and influence with those men. He saw that his power was gone, and he went to God and prayed, oh God, give me back my tears. The author says, and God did give him back his tears and gave him wonderful power and marvelous power over these men. Psalm 126, verse 6 declares this, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him. You know, Colonel Clark had to pray, God, give me back my tears. You know, I'm afraid that my prayer is more like, God, give me some tears. Is your heart hardened toward the plight of lost people? Has your compassion just kind of dwindled out? Or do you really understand and really care that if they die in their sin, they will spend eternity in hell? How we need to share our faith, share our life, and share our tears with a lost and dying world. We need to give this message to everyone that we have any kind of connection with. Neighbors, friends, anyone, relatives, family members, anyone we meet, we need to give them the message that God can save them. You know, social networking sites like Facebook and Twitter, they have just really kind of exploded in the last few years. And, you know, many people kind of looked at them just as kind of, you know, fun little stuff. And you shoot a message to your friend, show some pictures. I mean, really just kind of trivial stuff. But, you know, recently with the earthquakes that took place in Haiti and Chile, we really began to see how these social networks can really be used to benefit people. I mean, people who are looking for someone who lives there in that area, I mean, very quickly they're able to put out a message on Twitter, and family that lives somewhere else can read that and breathe a sigh of relief and know, my family is okay. And they've even set up sites to use it to locate people. You can put a picture up of someone that you've seen or, you know, someone you're looking for, and they use that network to get those people together. What an amazing thing it is. And even recently with the earthquake, that huge earthquake that hit Chile, they were able to send out messages on some of the social networking sites, and many people got their information about tsunamis and stuff that were pending and, you know, could possibly hit them. They got that information off of Facebook and Twitter. You know, and I began to wonder, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if, like, hours before that quake had hit in Chile, somehow we would have been able to send out messages on these social networks and allow these people to flee and run and not be hurt? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But you know, there's a disaster on the horizon. There's a disaster pending that's even greater than what took place in Haiti and what took place in Chile. I'd like you to turn over to Revelation chapter 20. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My friend, we know that that disaster is pending. We know that it is coming. Let us send the warning out. Let us send the message out in every way that we can, to everybody that we can, that Jesus can save them from that day of judgment that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. My friend, I hope this morning that you'll make up your mind that you're not just going to be part of the 95% that doesn't do anything to reach people for Christ, but that you will do everything you can to warn a lost and dying world about that disaster, that judgment to come. And you know, today, every one of you that are here, you are a part of my social network this morning, at least for the next few moments. And so I want to use that time wisely as well. If there's somebody here this morning and you're not sure if you'll be safe from the judgment that I just talked about, you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, you're not sure what's going to happen to you when that time comes, I want you to know this morning that Jesus can indeed save. He wants to save you from that disaster that is pending. You know, it talks about that the dead are judged according to their works. And my friend, I want you to know this morning, if you've never accepted Christ, if you're judged according to your works, you'll stand guilty before a righteous and holy God, and you'll be cast into hell for all eternity. Now you say, "Well, Pastor Jimmy, my works are pretty good." No, 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 I don't think you understand. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, if you think that you're pretty good, just go down the Ten Commandments. Just think about it this morning. You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? A liar. Have you Have you ever stolen anything, even if it was something small? What does that make you? A thief. You know, Jesus said that we've heard we shouldn't commit adultery, but if we look at a person with lust, we've already committed adultery in our heart. How many have done that? So this morning, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. You see, we're not good. And if God were to judge us according to our works, we would go to hell. But the good news is, you can be saved from that judgment. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was perfect, He was sinless, and He died on the cross, not for His sin, because He didn't have any, but He died for your sin this morning. And if you will accept Him as your only way, not I'm pretty good, I can make it me and you, Jesus, no. I have nothing to offer, you alone can save me. If you will accept Him on that basis, then according to the Word of God, He'll wash your sins away and you will be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And I beg you, I plead with you this morning, if you have never accepted that gift of salvation, please don't delay, because disaster is on the horizon. Come and get it settled this morning.